Let's look at this together. Psalm 121. I have the English Standard Version. It might be a little bit different, but we can follow along together. A song of ascent. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to come together this morning, to be with you, to sing to you, to give our offerings. And now as we hear your word preached, I pray, Lord, that you will use me to minister your word to your people, that you will feed them and give them insight, that you will call sinners to repentance, that you will save, that you will be glorified and honored this morning and all that is said and done. Hide me behind your cross. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Psalms are wonderful. They speak to all generations, young, old. And initially I prepared this sermon or devotional talk to give over at the nursing home. And for whatever reason, God thought that fell through. And so I was working on another sermon for this week, but the Lord just kept drawing me back to Psalm 121. And he was just ministering to me all week long. And so finally I got the hint late in the week. And I said, I think this is the message that we need to hear this morning. And Psalm 121 is a favorite hymn a favorite psalm of many, and it was a favorite psalm of my grandmother, and I had the opportunity to read that to her prior to her passing, and also at her memorial service, and I read it in English, and I read it in Spanish, and I admit that reading it in Spanish, it sounds much prettier in Spanish. It's just, you just have to admit that. But it's a favorite psalm, and it's a psalm that, especially for folks who have gone through life, experienced all kinds of trials, tribulations, we can identify with this psalm. It speaks to us. We can relate. And so it's kind of like when you hear a song that somebody says is a classic. That's a classic song. Usually it's a classic song because it's endured through time, or hymns are classics, we've been singing them for, maybe in some cases hundreds of years. And the same can be said for the Psalms. They ministered through many generations, and saints before us and saints in heaven are worshiping because it's God's word. His truths are timeless, and his word never fails. But also this psalm is an endeared psalm because it's a psalm about hope. There's hope in it. And this hope is from, it's covered through Scripture from the beginning to the end. And we know God's word is true. We know it to be true. And our confession talks about Scripture. And so I'm going to read, I'm going to quote our confession because it's, I can't improve upon it. So it says, "The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God as His will and His will, which is necessary unto salvation." And this is what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at Scripture. We're looking at God's Word. And He is going to reveal Himself to us this morning. So as we look at Psalm 121, we're going to see pictures. We're going to see images, imagery. We're going to see poetry. But what I hope we see is God. I hope we see more of God, a deeper understanding of who God is and what He's doing for His people. So the Psalms are a little bit of a different genre than the other books. They're poetic, but they're also metaphorical, so we have to understand that there's a deeper meaning behind the words here. It's not literal. There's metaphor there. So it's a little bit different than, say, what we were looking at before with the Book of the Laws, or from prophetic books, from the Epistles, from the Gospels. It's a different genre. And so as we look at this, we're going to look and try to discover, what do we see here? What is God trying to communicate to us? And we remember that God reveals Himself to us, but He has to condescend to reveal Himself to us. He has to use words that we understand, pictures that we understand. And so sometimes when God tells us something, He's not telling us He has an arm. He has, a hand. But it means something to us because we have arms and we have hands. And so it helps us to understand a truth. So as we look here, there are 8 verses in Psalm 121. And to think about it, we're going to break it up into 4 couplets. So we have verse 1 and 2, verse 3 and 4, 5 and 6, and then 7 and 8. So in the first couplet, we see that there's a question, and that the answer follows to that question in the second verse. In the second couplet, we're going to see vigilance and the steadfastness of God described to us. And we can start to see that God's character is being revealed to us. The third couplet, we'll take a look at God as our protector and our keeper. And this is, again, even kind of going deeper, getting deeper, digging down even further. And then finally, in the last couplet, we're going to see that God has made some wonderful promises for His people. So let's look at the first verse. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills." So now we begin with a scene. We are told that the psalmist is looking up. So what does up mean? Well, it kind of starts to show us that from the vantage point of the person who's looking up, they're actually down. And so we would say that that person is in a lowland or in a valley. And what are we looking? What is the psalmist looking up to? He's looking up to the hills. Some versions say mountains. So now we have this picture of a mountain or a hill and somebody down below looking up. Okay? So now there's distance there that we're appreciating. And then the question comes, from where does my help come? So now we understand a little bit about the mood that's going on. It's not a mood of joy and gladness, but of trouble. This is almost seen as a cry for help. So we can see, we gather from the scene, we gather the mood. This is not a happy place. This is not a happy situation. Now, the interesting thing about the question is that there's a recognition of need. There's a need for help, an individual need. Where does my help come from? It's a personal, individual. And also there's recognition that this help is not coming from within. This is not, I'm going to tie up my bootstraps and make it on my own. The help comes from without, not from within. Calvin commented that this verse is coming from an unbeliever's perspective. That it's an unbeliever who is searching for truth and recognizes his lostness. He recognizes his desperate situation. And we can identify with that. If you have come to the Lord, you remember recognizing your lostness, your need for a Savior. But it also could mean that this is coming from a place of error, of sin. Although believers are saved, we still fall short, and we sin against our God. We fall in sin, but we fall in grace. And we look to our Savior. We look up. It reminds me of Peter in Matthew 14 when he was walking on water. He asked Jesus, if that's really you, call me to walk out on the water. And so he did. And I can't imagine. I mean, my imagination runs wild sometimes, but if I were getting out of the boat and stepping on water, I might be pretty timid about how I put my foot down first. But he stood. And then he took another step. And he was walking on water. Things were going well. However, he took his eyes off of Christ. And he started to notice the wind and the waves. And then he started to sink. He was in trouble. And that rings true for us. I know I begin to worry a lot more when I take my eyes off of Christ. I lose my bearing. So Peter calls out to Jesus. He recognizes he's thinking, he's in trouble. It's a call out of desperation. Now we notice that when Peter was walking on the water, Jesus didn't change. He was right there. What changed? Peter changed. His look, his gaze changed. He doubted. But he knew he couldn't save himself, and he needed help. Friend, are you in that place of need? Do you need help? Do you know that you are not right with God? It's not if you think you are not right with God. Because the Bible teaches us that unbelievers know this to be true. Romans 1, verse 18 and 19 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." Friend, you know this to be true. God has made it clear to you. You might not like it. You might not want to face it. You might want to try and hide from it. You may resist with all your might. But you cannot hide. God has shown it to you. And even here this morning, He is faithful to His Word and continues to show you. Do you know that you cannot save yourself? This is life or death. This is desperation. If I don't have Jesus, I die. I'm lost. The cry for help. Jesus, save me. The cry goes out. Where does my help come from? In the second verse, the answer follows the question. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We notice Lord is in all caps. That's a reference to Yahweh. This answer is sufficient in and of itself. My help comes from the Lord. If it stopped there, we have the full answer right there. God is for us, believers. He's not against us. However, we doubt this all the time. We may think we would never think that God is against us, but we doubt it. We look at the things that do not go our way, and we wonder if God has turned His back on us. We may not say it out loud, but our thoughts, He knows. As if we said it out loud. He knows what's crossing our minds all the time. And so we need to be humble and recognize and say, I believe, but help my unbelief. And this is where we live as believers. However, friend, if you are here and you're not saved, God is against you. And you do not have the answer you seek. You do not have God as an ally. He holds your sin against you. And you will be found guilty. And the sentence is death. You need help. You need God. You need Him to be for you and not against you. Listen for His call. The answer is the Lord. We note then that there is further theological development. The verse continues to describe the Lord. The language is tied to creation language. Who made heaven and earth? Genesis 2:4 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord," that's Yahweh, "God made the earth and the heavens." So here we go back to Genesis. And we're told that he made everything. And so what do we understand by this? As God made everything, as the Creator, God is capable to help those in need. He is able to save. He is mighty to save. He is the only one. There is no other way, no other religion, period. We are further reminded that we are dealing with the omnipotent God. He is all-powerful. He is the one, only one who can save. It condemns us if we rely on our own strength or our abilities. Because we're in a sense saying that we don't need God. That we don't have to rely on His power. That He is insufficient. But He is so different from us. He is vast, we are small. He is eternal, we're finite. He is strong, we are weak. He is perfect, we are not. He is so far above us. Yet, He is near and deals with us personally. He can save you. Now we move to the second couplet. In verse 3 it says, He will not let your foot be moved. By this we mean to understand that God will keep His people on the right path. It may not necessarily be a path we wish to go, but He orders our steps. Calvin, I'll quote him again, it's always good. God is exhibited to the faithful as their guardian, that they may rest with assured confidence on His providence. We'll see this in other verses. In Psalm 17:5, it says, My steps have held fast to your path. My feet have not slipped. Psalm 37:23, The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Psalm 42, He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So we can see there's this idea of surety, security. Calvin used the word guardian. He will not let your foot be moved. That's our God. He guards us. He guides us. He who keeps you will not slumber. Well, we understand this as, okay, God does not sleep on the job. He's not like humans. We're weak. And actually, we need sleep. It's a necessity for us. But not God. So, the idea of God not sleeping is a picture of His alertness. He's observant. He sees everything. Nothing slips by. Kind of building on this thought, it says, Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So we see that language again. Neither slumber nor sleep. But now we're tying it back to a promise. And now God is being described as one who keeps Israel. And what does this call to our mind? But the covenants. The covenant that God made. This is covenant language. God is a promise keeper, not a breaker. The old covenant was broken by the nation of Israel. And Romans 9 tells us that Israel is not a physical posterity. It is not through flesh and blood. Israel is a spiritual posterity of Christ. This is the elect of God. He is faithful to the covenant he made with Abraham. So now we see a picture of God as vigilant. He doesn't get sleepy. It says he doesn't sleep, but that he doesn't even get sleepy. And for us, I mean, I remember trying to stay awake, study or whatever, and head nodding off and eyes getting heavier. But God doesn't even get sleepy. He doesn't sleep, but he doesn't even get sleepy. So he's watchful, he's aware. Nothing catches him off guard or by surprise. He is attentive. He sees the needs of his people. He knows our needs even better than we know ourselves. And God is steadfast. He is faithful to his word, to his promises, to his people. When things look dire, God is not asleep. He's not missing in action. He will keep you right where you need to be. And he's watching over you. He's watching out for you. So now we come to the third couplet. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So again, we see this keeper. God is faithful. Second Timothy 2, verse 11 says, through 11 through 13 says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is God's character. He keeps his promises. He will take care of his people. He knows how to care for his church. He is able to save. He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now we come to this interesting phrase, the shade on your right hand. And this would be tied to where it says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Again, this is poetic language. This is metaphorical. It's not saying that God's going to keep us from getting sunburns. He is saying that he's going to protect us. Remember that the Hebrews were out in the Middle East. They're in a desert. And the sun, scorching hot. And in a desert at night, what happens? It gets freezing cold. And so it kind of reminds us back to when God was leading his people out of Egypt in the Exodus. And he led them by a pillar of cloud by day. Shade, protection, watching over them. And at night, he led them by a pillar of fire. Warmth, light, protection. This is the picture that we have before us. Our God is our protector. In the last couplet, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So these last two verses are the ones that give us these wonderful promises. And we have to remember that God defeated evil. Jesus laid down his life, taking our sin upon him, bearing the punishment of God, was crucified and buried, and in 3 days rose again, conquering death, conquering the grave for us, for his people. So this idea of yin yang, good versus bad, dark side versus light side, is a false narrative. It's an error to think that evil is on a scale with good and they're just balancing out and it could tip one way or the other, and we don't know how it's going to come out. That's false. There is evil, but the outcome is not in doubt. God is supreme. He is almighty. Jesus triumphed, conquered evil, the death, and the grave. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And it says he's going to keep us from all evil. There's all kinds of badness, corruptness, injury, unhappiness, unkindness, disease, deviations from virtue, even being deprived of good is an evil. So sometimes we hear the question, well, if there is a good God, then why is there evil and suffering in this world? Have y'all heard that one? Well, here we have the answer. It's a theological answer. It's not a philosophical one. And sometimes this is how we have to answer those philosophical questions. We don't need to outwit someone in an argument. We just need to present biblical truths and let the Holy Spirit do his job. And we see here, he will keep you from all evil. And he will keep your life. And this is the answer. Our hope is in God alone. I love that song, in Christ alone. All I have is Christ, is another one. Jesus is the answer. He will save us from eternal damnation, from eternal death. And yes, we will all die unless the Lord returns while we are alive. Our days are numbered. And God knows the hairs on my head. He knows my days. He's ordained them. But when we die, we know that He is faithful. And Paul had to correct the false teaching in 1 Corinthians 15 about resurrection when he said, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." And this is our hope, believer. God will keep your life. And He will keep your going out and your coming in. That's an interesting statement. Moses used it when he said, I'm 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. Solomon said, "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out and come in." And the phrase just means the days that we're given to live our life. I think there's a soap opera even called Days of Our Lives. I don't even know if it's running anymore, but I remember that. And then finally it says, "From this time forth and forevermore." This blessing is an eternal one. It never ends for those who are in Christ. Praise God. And doesn't this psalm just invite the believer to praise and worship? What's a song of ascent? Song of ascent is a song that would have been sung by the Hebrew pilgrims as they were journeying up to the Holy Mountain or to Jerusalem. And likewise, we are pilgrims. We're traveling from this life to the next. So I encourage you, sing. Sing, Christian. Sing your worship with your whole heart as you lift your eyes to the mountains, knowing that our Savior is faithful to keep His own and to save them from this world. The hymn that came to my mind that kind of captured this is the hymn called "Praise to the Lord Almighty." Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires ever have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with His love He befriend thee. Praise to the Lord. O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from his people again. Gladly, forever, adore him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for this psalm is so rich. And we recognize, either as unbelievers or believers, we need you. We desperately need you. And we thank you for your faithfulness, for you keep your promises. You keep your people. You save us. You are worthy of our worship and our praise. And we bless you this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen.